A number of things I'd like to share before we get into the message. One has to do with, since I've been preaching on these parables, it's just been very exciting for me. There's so much in these parables, I'm only preaching about half of what I'm seeing on each one of these, especially the last 3 weeks. But I wanted to just say something to fathers about telling stories. A father's job in the home is very challenging, trying to get the job done as far as shepherding and discipling your children. But one of the things I'd advise you to do is learn to tell stories, and especially tell stories about yourself and how God is working in your life, say, for instance, on the job, in some situation that happened on the job, and you saw God work in a miraculous way or an answer to prayer. And it's amazing how children, you know, if you're teaching a lesson, here we go again. But if you start telling the story, it's like everybody perks up. Everybody perks up. So I think there is wisdom in storytelling. Obviously, the Lord used parable after parable after parable. And really, in the secular world, even if people are not believers, most people in the world have heard about the Good Samaritan. Matter of fact, the world uses that terminology. Why do they use that terminology? Because a story was told. You remember things better when there's a story that goes with it. So that's a little bit of an admonition there for you fathers, which I think would be, and grandfathers too, as far as that goes. You know, grandfathers are able to tell stories. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And there's two questions asked here. The lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And the Lord Jesus asked in verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto the one that fell among the robbers?" So the lawyer asked a question, and he said, "Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer made neighbor the object in his question. And actually, the lawyer was trying to find some, he was trying to narrow the field down. Well, you can't minister to everybody. There's too many people in the world that could possibly be your neighbor, which is kind of what Peter said when when Peter said to the Lord, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" See, Peter was, what was Peter trying to do? He was trying to narrow it down, trying to limit it. And when the Lord Jesus asked the question, he expands it. And in your journey as a believer, guaranteed, God will expand what you consider to be your capacity to minister to others. He'll expand it. He'll expand what you consider to be your capacity of what you can go through in life as far as the anguish and the suffering and the pain and the difficulties and the trials. You'll find yourself saying, "God is stretching me. God is stretching me. God is stretching me. He's stretching me way beyond what I thought I was ever able to be stretched." But the reason why God expands us and stretches us and takes us through such fiery difficulties is so ministry to others can flow. When the Holy Spirit is supernaturally working, God doesn't want the Holy Spirit, he doesn't want us just to be a reservoir collecting the blessings of the Holy Spirit's blessings. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit's working in powerful ways, he said, "Out of you." Amen? Out of you, as a believer, out of you will flow just a trickle of blessing to others. To follow what Mark was illustrating. No, he said, out of you. He didn't say, now you say, "Well, that may be able to happen for the pastor, but it can't happen for me." I got news for you. He's talking about every believer that has the Holy Spirit. Out of you will flow, what kind of terminology did the Lord use? Rivers. Your capacity to be neighborly is far beyond what you could ever imagine. And that's why the Lord asked the question, differently. He didn't ask, who is my neighbor? He said, the basic question the Lord is asking is, do you have a disposition of being neighborly? And that's the focus of my theme in this message. Neighborly compassion is a way of life. Neighborly compassion is not just a few incidental times that we can be a good neighbor to somebody. Neighborly compassion is a way of life. And I'd like to make some points here to explain the dynamics of neighborly compassion. Now, neighborly compassion, and just to start with this, it's very interesting. Our Lord Jesus Christ is always the example in any subject you ever preach on. Anything in the Bible you preach on, if it does not come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't seen what you need to see yet. Amen? If you did a search in the King James Bible, which I did, for the word compassion, you will find in the Lord's ministry, he kept saying, and people kept saying, but especially the Lord kept saying, when he did something for, it was a way of life for him. Everywhere the Lord went, it wasn't just some incidental, occasional thing. It was a way of life for him. How many times in the Gospels does it say he was moved? He was moved with what? Compassion. It was a way of life. It was continual. And believe me, it's not just when you're having a good day. Some days our days are good. Some days our days are not so good from our point of view. But when the point that you're at your lowest, you're probably at the best position in your life to show neighborly compassion. Because you can hurt with somebody else. You can sympathize with somebody else. You're not waxing eloquent from an ivory tower about theology. You know the difficulty. You know the strain. You know the stress. You know the challenge. You know the tribulation. Amen. So you're speaking from your heart and doing acts of neighborly compassion from your heart, not just as a duty, not just because a preacher preached on it, or not just because you feel guilty about it if you don't do it. No, it's in your heart because Jesus Christ is in your heart. And by the way, nobody can measure up to what I'm preaching on or what Jesus explained if you don't have Jesus in your life. Amen. What was the lawyer's question? What must I do? The whole parable about the Good Samaritan was a question that the lawyer had about salvation. Amen? Don't miss that. If you get this parable right, you'll understand salvation in your life. You'll never be able to live what's in this parable if you don't have salvation. If you don't have Christ Jesus in your life, you can't do what the Lord describes here, the points I'll be going through. It's supernatural. It's beyond self. It's beyond self-effort. It's beyond self-energy. It's beyond self-production. It's got to be, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I just want to mention, when the people had need of food, the Lord was moved with compassion. He fed 4,000 people, as most of you know, on one occasion. This is what it says in Matthew 15. This is Jesus moved with compassion with a physical need. He called his disciples unto him and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me for 3 days and haven't eaten. He was moved with compassion based on a physical need. In Matthew 20, there were two blind men on the side of the road. And they kept saying, have mercy upon us, son of David. Have mercy upon us, son of David. Have mercy upon us, son of David. Which, by the way, when the Lord was teaching this parable, he said to the lawyer, which of these three, what terminology did the Lord use for neighborly compassion? Which of these three had, he didn't use the word compassion there. What word did he use? Mercy. Which of these three had mercy? Now, let me explain something. If you understand the mercy of God to you, you will be indeed merciful to others. On the other side of it, if you are not merciful to others, don't expect mercy to come back to you. This is based on the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, and every one of us needs mercy to keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Please have mercy upon me. We are all a work in progress. Can everybody agree on that? Please have patience with me. I'm not perfect yet. Please have patience with me. I haven't arrived yet. I don't perfectly understand everything. I don't perfectly live everything. Have mercy upon me. Jesus said this, blessed are those who give out mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You can be sure that person, listen, whatever you give out to others is what's coming back to you. It doesn't matter what principle you're talking about. You reap, we always reap what we sow. Blessed are the merciful. What will come back to them? Mercy. So if I'm not merciful to others, guaranteed I will find others not being merciful to me. God, it's almost like God programs it right in. He programs it right in. We're not going to be on the receiving end of mercy if we're not on the giving end of mercy. And mercy is a basic fundamental part of neighborly compassion. If you don't understand the dynamics of mercy, you will not be moved with people laying on the side of the road. Now, the reason why I'm using Jesus here at the beginning of the message is because there's many people laying on the side of the road mentally. There's people laying on the side of the road emotionally. The Lord, on one occasion, came to a city and he saw a funeral. And he found out it was a widow's son. It was her only son. What did the Lord do? What does it say in the Gospels? He was moved. What was he moved with? Compassion. And on that occasion, that was one of the occasions he brought somebody back from the dead. That widow certainly had an emotionally distraught situation going. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to enlarge what it means to show neighborly compassion. I'm trying to help us to be sensitive. The Bible talks about walking circumspectly. It's not just when the guy's been beaten to death, almost to death physically. There's a lot of people laying on the side of the road in terrible shape in their soul. In their soul. And we need to be sensitive to it. We need to be discerning about it. We need to be compassionate about it. We need to be the type of person that radiates merciful, neighborly compassion so that people can open their hearts up and really find somebody that won't judge their situation but will be able to bring God's grace to it, bring God's mercy to it, bring God's truth to it, and most of all, bring Jesus Christ to it and salvation. So that's where we're headed. He provided physical food. He provided medical help for the two blind men. He provided the man that had the legion of demons. Most of us know that account where the man had the legion of demons. He was cutting himself. They bound him up, trying to contain him. He was living in the cemetery. I mean, everything about the man was darkness, 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 darkness. He had a legion of demons. The Bible says Jesus Christ was moved. What was he moved with? Compassion. It doesn't matter whether it's a medical need, a mental need, an emotional need, a physical need. Listen, if you got a need, the Lord's got the answer. But God wants us to be conduits of neighborly compassion. Now let's look at my points with what time we have left here. First of all, to show neighborly compassion, this is my first point. To show neighborly compassion, we've got to understand that compassion is not mere sentiment. It's not mere feeling. It's not mere emotion. Compassion has activity to it. Jesus was moved with compassion. Activity was associated with it. We're not just talking about having certain feelings towards the situation or the person. We're talking about activity. So neighborly compassion is active. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. It tells us what love is. in everything it tells us about what love is, there's activity involved in it. It's not talking about the emotion of it. It's talking about the activity of it. Love suffers long. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Activity. Activity. If you want to measure how great is your love, don't just measure it by the emotions. Measure it by the activity. How are people going to know that we are really believers? They'll know we are really believers when they see the love we have for each other. Well, it's not talking about the sentiments we have towards each other. It's talking about the activity that demonstrates that the love is there. There's got to be outward expressions, tangible expressions of love. Amen? Tangible. John 3:16, God so loved the world and there was activity. God so loved the world and he gave. Galatians says, Jesus Christ, I love this. I was praying this morning. Don't just pray God loves the world. He does love the world. But Galatians says, Jesus Christ loved me. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. Put your name there. He loved me. And then it says what? Activity. He gave himself for me. Compassion has activity. Love has activity. If it's genuine love, if it's agape love, it will have activity. Now, number two, the personal factor. The personal factor. And I wanted to read some quotes here, but for sake of time, some of these guys, they said it really good. But for sake of time, let me just summarize. The Samaritan man, of course, there were not ambulances in those days. But let's just say in our day, the Samaritan did not call the local rescue squad. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't call the local rescue squad. Please don't misunderstand me. There are situations that's beyond. But in those days, they had no local rescue squad to call. It's very easy for us to give, and this is proper, this is biblical, to give to others so they can do the ministry that people need. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that for people that can specialize in the ministry of hurting people. And, you know, they can focus on it and get fruit from it. But that is no excuse for us not getting personally involved in the lives of those God leads into our life that we know to be the will of God. I've been praying a lot these days, especially with the podcast ministry with fathers. And I've been saying, Lord, who are the men that you have brought into my life that you want me to have a ministry to? And how do you want it to play out with this podcast ministry with fathers? Now, the reason why I'm praying that way, and I'm praying that God's will be done in every step of it, every facet of it, everything I do with it. I don't want to move on anything I do with it unless I know it's God putting it together. Supernaturally. So if I'm not sure he's putting something together, at least I don't sense God's putting something together, I want to wait until I feel, you know, it is God putting it together. But John 17, the Lord prayed, and it's a high priestly prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer right before he died. And he says to the Father, Father, I thank you for the men. Remember that? I thank you for the men that you have given me. Now, God gives, you and I can't help everybody in the world. We can't be compassionate with activity in a personal way with everybody in the world. But every one of us can have a circle of people that we know God has led us to get personally involved in their life. And it's going to get us out of our comfort zone, quite frankly. I've seen it in my life many times. God had to break me. I like what Oswald Chambers, most of you know Oswald Chambers, and My Utmost for His Highest devotional. He, in his big thick book, just got all his writings in it. He talks about in that book that God will break us out of our bandbox. Now, that's an English terminology, British terminology, as far as I understand. But the bandbox is, what the point he's making is, we draw it too narrow. Whatever it is we're focused on from the Bible, many times we draw it too narrow. And he says, God will break you out of your bandbox. Well, God will certainly do that as far as ministry to others. He'll do that with other things too. I could testify to it all day long in my life. The longer you live in life, hopefully you can be more balanced about your understanding of the truth and your application of the truth. That's the way it should work. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying we need to respond to the grace of God to get personally involved with those it is the will of God for us to get involved with. It's not, if it's not the will of God, that's a whole different thing. You don't just, there's too many people out there that's got needs and not enough time in anybody's life to meet the needs of every person that comes your way. You got to have spiritual discernment about it and say, God, who are the people? Who are the circle? Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this so much, when Abraham was praying that God would spare the city of God's judgment upon the city, he started, I think it was 50 people. Didn't he start with 50? Am I remembering correctly? He said, God, if there's 50 righteous people in this city, would you spare the city? And he got down to how many? He got down to 10 people. If I were you, I would be praying, God, there's at least 10 people that can be in my circle of influence. And if I fulfill my responsibility in the 10 people of the circle of influence I have spiritually, is it possible that God could save a whole city? If you were responsible with 10 people spiritually that God's brought into your life. That's how powerful this is. Very powerful. That a whole city could be spared just by me being sensitive to who are the people that God's brought into my life that I need to be actively involved with and personally involved with. Now, number three, I'm going to talk about the golden rule factor. The golden rule factor. When I was growing up down there in Phenix City, Alabama, which, by the way, they made a movie about that town. Some of you don't even know the place, but they made a movie about it. If you want to know something about Phoenix City that's negative, you can watch the movie. They had to declare martial order because of all the corruption. That'll work. There was a lot of crime and a lot of stuff going on. It wasn't proper. But when I was growing up down there, there was a hot dog place called the Golden Rule Cafe. The Golden Rule Cafe. Now, most of us know the Golden Rule. We could simply put it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In Matthew 7, the Lord stated in Matthew 7, he said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And then he made this statement. The law and the prophets is the whole Old Testament, right? The Bible defines the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. Now, what the Lord is saying is, if you understand the golden rule, if you follow the golden rule, the whole Old Testament explains to you how to do it. That's why you don't want to write the Old Testament off. Remember, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to what? Fulfill the law. If you go back there and you read in Deuteronomy and Exodus, it talks about your neighbor has an animal, an ox, that gets loose and it's on your property and you see it. And it talks about there in Deuteronomy, as a good neighbor, you have a responsibility under God's economy of love and mercy and kindness. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if your ox got loose and was on your neighbor's property, you'd appreciate it if they went and, if you know, not everybody can go rescue an ox, but, do what you can. But help your neighbor. Do for your neighbor what you would want your neighbor to do for you. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up about the ox is a lot of people, just what I just said, you'll say, well, we don't have oxes today, so how are we ever going to apply that? That's our problem. We don't go back to the Old Testament and say, now, there were, If you strictly go by the letter of the law in anything you're trying to understand in the Bible, what does the Bible say about the letter of the law? The letter of the law, what does it do? It kills. You say, well, I don't have an ox, so I'm relieved of that responsibility. Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul was talking about another situation, and he brought the ox in. He explained the principle of the ox and meeting the needs of the ox. The ox should be the first to partake of what's been harvested in the field type thing. And then he applied it to people in Christian ministry. And he made this statement. He says, do you think God wrote what he wrote about the ox only for the ox's sake? There is wisdom. There is wisdom. I'm talking about gigantic amounts of wisdom in the Old Testament law of how to show neighborly compassion. So pay attention to it. Some of those chapters that seem to be so boring or seem to be, you know, just try to get through this. There's so much wisdom there practically of how to love. You know, in Romans 13, he says, owe no man anything but to do what? Love one another. And in that same chapter, in the same context, he says, everything that is in the law and the prophets is explaining how you as a believer love each other and love others, love the world. The main purpose, I mean, there's two main purposes of the law. The first purpose of the law is to convict us of our sin. Amen? That's why Jesus said to the lawyer, he said, well, what do you read in God's law? He wanted to know how to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what do you read in God's law? Why did Jesus point him to God's law when he had the question about having eternal life? Why did he point him to God's law? Because he wanted the lawyer to see he could never measure up to it. He could never live up to it. Romans chapter 3 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. So what Jesus was trying to do with the lawyer was saying, what does the law say? Because you're telling, now what did the lawyer say? He said, what must I do? Red flashing warning light. Can anybody ever do anything by keeping the law to save themselves living up to what God requires? What the Lord was trying to do was show the lawyer the total impossibility he could ever live up to what was in the law. You need a Savior. Amen. You need a Savior. And you can't love with neighborly compassion on the other side of the purpose of the law without Jesus Christ in us, without Jesus Christ living through us, because apart from Jesus Christ, we're wrapped up in the kingdom of self. And the only thing that breaks us out of the kingdom of self is the King of all kings who lives in us. And it's only through him that we can love with the type of neighborly compassion I'm talking about. Now, let me go back to the man laying on the side of the road here, half dead, which, by the way, quite possibly could have been bleeding to death when the priest and the Levite, the most likely people that should have been over there to help, a religious person that knows God and knows about God's love, the most likely people that should have been, you know, understanding how to help and, you know, minister to the situation, pass right by it. What does that tell you about religion without Christ? Religion without Christ is dead. It's just empty. It's all show. The least likely person, the Samaritan, the guy probably laying on the side of the road was a Jew. Now, what do we know about the Jews and the Samaritans? I tell you how strong the animosity was. The Lord reminded me about it this week. In John chapter 8, the Lord was putting truth out there. People try to cover, and he kept uncovering. And finally, the people that he was uncovering and exposing, they said, this is in John chapter 8, they said, we know now that you have a demon, and you are a Samaritan. Now, why did they make that statement about the Lord Jesus? It shows you how strong their animosity was towards the Samaritans. Now, this guy that's helping the guy on the side of the road is a what? And the guy laying down there about to die, bleeding to death. I think the Lord makes it pretty clear here that it's a Jewish man laying there. If there ever was a time that self-kingdom was ruling, that Samaritan would have walked right past him. You know what was in the mind of the Samaritan? The same thing it should be in our mind. This is the golden rule. It's all connected to the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them. That, from Jerusalem to Jericho, that route, that terrain, it had caves, it had mountains. It was actually called the Bloody Pass. It was so dangerous for people to travel on that highway. It was known to be the Bloody Pass. This is not the first time this type of thing is happening on that travel pathway. And so, actually, I believe that this Good Samaritan had traveled the pathway many times, because when he took the man on the side of the road to the inn, he said to the innkeeper, "Take care of him." And if he paid him, what was presently owed. But what did he say to the innkeeper? He said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you what is needed for the service you have rendered." Remember that? Now, question. Here's what I think. That man had been through that. This Samaritan had traveled through here many times, many times, many times, many times. The people at the inn knew the man. They knew his character. They knew his integrity. They knew he was trustworthy. They knew they could minister to that man and they would get paid. That's another important aspect of compassion and neighborly compassion, godly compassion, is we need to be men and women of integrity. We're not just talking about occasionally living up to something. We're talking about continually living like Christ. Amen? So people say that his word can be trusted. You know, the Bible says a good name, talking about your name, my name, a good name is more to be desired than what? Silver or gold. And that's what that Good Samaritan had. Because compassion and godly living was not momentary in his life. It was continual in his life. Now, let me finish the sermon with this. Because that highway, by the way, I think that him having the oil and the wine, and he medically applied it to the man on the side of the road, I think it's quite possible that Samaritan kept it with him, knowing how dangerous the situation was, and he might need it for medical purposes. I think it's quite possible it wasn't just for, food purposes. I think it was medical. He might have said, "Hey, you know what? I might have to use this sometime on the side of the road." But even more importantly, that's another basic aspect of neighborly compassion, resourcefulness. Don't just look at what God's put in your hands for yourself. Think of it in terms of, now, why has God put what he's put in my hands for the benefit of who? Others. Look at it as the resourcefulness of how this can be used for others. So my final point here is, I believe when he looked at the man and he applied the law and the prophets, the golden rule, I believe he was thinking, because of knowing the terrain, knowing the caves, knowing the robbers, knowing the danger, knowing it was the Bloody Pass, that quite possibly could have been him down there. And how would he want somebody to help him if he was the one laying down there? Amen? It makes a big difference when it comes home to your life. When it hits home and it's not somebody else that's going through it, but you're now going through it. Amen? And so, think of it that way. If I was in the situation that somebody else is in, which I quite possibly could be in, and I'm not even thinking that way, But quite, you know, God throws a lot of curves at us, a lot of unexpected things. Doesn't the Bible say, boast not yourself for tomorrow, for you know not what a day may? About the time you're looking at somebody else and trying to decide whether to help them or not, it may be you in that situation next. Amen? So, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's pray. Our Father, one thing we didn't have time to cover is I had about 7 excuses that the priest and the Levite could have used to justify walking away from the man. And quite possibly, he was bleeding to death. The Bible says he was half dead. He could have been bleeding to death. And Father, when I see that, it lets me know that we are masters at justifying and excusing. We're masters as far as explaining away, I don't have to get involved in this. I don't have to be personally involved. I don't have to be actively involved. I don't have to be compassionately involved. After all, you can't help everybody. Well, we know we can't help everybody, but who are we helping? That's the goes back to how Jesus phrased the question. Do you have a neighborly disposition? Not trying to narrow it to who is your neighbor. So, Father, help us to understand in a personal way. You know, it's one thing to preach all this. It's quite another thing to live it. Because all around us, there's people that have needs. And I pray for wisdom, Lord. We're not trying to judge who's doing what about this. We all know this is bigger than any one of us could ever handle. I pray you give us the wisdom and the grace, and most of all, your love, your mercy. Lord, may we have your eyes. May we let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like when they told Jesus, Lazarus is sick. We need you to come. And he purposely didn't come. Well, what happened to his compassion? Well, it wasn't. Compassion has to do with the will of God. We can't help everybody, but we can help the people that you lead us to help. But furthermore, what are your purposes? It's like if somebody bailed out the prodigal son when he was in the pig pen eating the same food that the pigs were eating. That's when the Bible says he came to his senses. So if somebody had got him out of there too quickly, it would have short-circuited what you were doing. So there's got to be a balance to all this. Because you weren't intending on healing the sickness of Lazarus. I know your son knew right from the start that it was your timing to raise him from the dead because it would be your timing for him to go to the cross. So you have higher purposes, and it takes a lot of spiritual discernment. And I pray for it, Father. I pray for it. We're not judging anybody on this because every one of us has a hard enough time figuring it out. So I ask you for wisdom and spiritual discernment of how to be neighborly and not phrase it by, well, who is my neighbor? Lord, may we have a neighborly disposition. May we be glad to help when it's your will to help and not look on it as a duty. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.